Good morning. Before we turn to God's word this morning, may I just take a little moment to offer our sympathy and prayers to Elder Boone and his family at this time of the passing of his mother into glory. I know he's been looking forward for many, many months to having a reunion with her over in Malaysia, and Providence has prevented that. But we know they will meet again in that better land over there. And we rejoice in the midst of the sorrow that our dear sister has gone to be with the Lord, which the Bible says is far better. It's not just a little bit better, but is far better. And she is at peace from her earthly labor. So we just want to put that on record, that we offer our sympathy and prayers and our love to the whole Boone family circle at this time. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, this morning. And last week we looked at one of the unknown Bible characters, or lesser known Bible characters, a man called Simeon. And really, there's a counterpart to Simeon in this story, a female counterpart called Anna. And we saw how this old man, or we believe he's an old man, Simeon, prophesied with joy and praised God when he met the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And now we'll see this old faithful saint, Anna, doing the same. Now, the story begins in verse 36 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And there are a number of things that were told about Anna, her background. Probably, we could say, we're told more about her than really we're told about Simeon and his background. Her name Anna is obviously similar to Hannah, and it means grace. And she is certainly a woman that exhibited the grace of God and experienced the grace of God in her life. We're told she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. Now, the word Asher means happy, and Asher was the second son of Leah's maid Zilpah in the Old Testament, and the child was given this name to reflect her happiness, that God had blessed her with the son. Now, Anna was from the tribe of Asher. Sometimes people talk about the 10 northern lost tribes of Israel. Well, it's clear here they were not lost, because there were a remnant of them still able to trace their ancestry and their tribal distinction at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 700 or 800 years after the tribe was taken into captivity, or certainly the bulk of it, it was called the Assyrian captivity, there were some members of the tribe still alive, still serving the Lord amongst the people of God in Jerusalem. Now, Anna, of course, was a woman. She wasn't just from the tribe of Asher. She was a woman. And although the Jews had a high regard for women, it wasn't that high, certainly not as high as the Lord had for them. The rabbis believed at this time that to educate a girl to the same level as a boy was a waste of time. And women were prevented and banned from coming into the inner court where the sacrifices were conducted in the temple. But yet the Lord here chooses Anna to be one of the great voices of praise and testimony to the coming of the Messiah. And no doubt that's done with a very deliberate purpose to show that Jesus is the Savior of both the men, like Simeon, but also the women, like Anna. And both are equally important to him in the Gospel. And both voices lifting up to praise him are equally important in the Gospel. But then we're told something else about her. We're told that she was a prophetess. Now, although Zacharias prophesied after the birth of John, and although this man Simeon prophesied when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not called prophets. But she's called a prophetess. Now, what does that mean? Well, a prophet or a prophetess, there are very few prophetesses in the Bible, are those who have a gift of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? The gift of prophecy was either to foretell the future, such as Isaiah would give us prophecies of the future of his nation, and the future of the coming of the Messiah. But they also were given gifts to foretell or to preach the word of God. So the word prophecy, or the verb to prophesy, has two meanings. It means either to foretell, preach the word of God, like Elijah did and Elisha did, or it can also mean to foretell the future through revelation from God. Now, some of the prophets did both. It may well be that Anna had this gift that God was using to predict the future amongst the remnant of God's people in Jerusalem who were looking for the Messiah. Or it may well be that she was one who was a student of the scripture in the temple, and there she would instruct people, particularly other women, about the coming of the Messiah. We're just not sure. It doesn't specify. We do know from the book of Daniel that there was this famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. And those who were eager and keen students of the scripture would have known that that 70-week period from when Daniel prophesied of the coming of the Messiah to the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem was now almost up, or was up. And no doubt Zacharias, no doubt Simeon, no doubt Anna and Mary and Elizabeth, they were aware of those scriptures. And they would have wondered, is this going to be the time that Messiah comes? Is this the moment? Maybe the wise men in Babylon the same were studying the prophecies of Daniel and came to the same conclusion. We just don't know. But we do know that she was a godly woman. She was devoted to the word of God and prayer. So it's very likely, very possible, that such a woman would be aware of those prophecies. Another thing we learn about her was she was an elderly woman. In fact, it says she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, there's a little ambiguity in those words. Some people think what it's saying is she's 84 years of age. Other people think that really it's saying she was a widow for 84 years. We're just not sure after she was married for 7 years. So it's possible she's about 84, or it's even possible she's well over 100 years of age, assuming she married when she was 12 or 13 years of age, as many Jewish girls did. So you do the math. She's somewhere between 84 and over 100 years of age. And the Bible describes her as a woman of great age. But then we're told this: she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So this woman, who was an old woman, somewhere between 84 and over 100, the Bible says she was in this temple, the place where God had promised the Jewish people to meet them especially. The place that Daniel, every time he went to pray 3 times a day, looked towards Jerusalem, to where the holy temple was. The site of God's covenant promises and blessings. The place that the Messiah would come to. And Anna was there all the time. Maybe she even was part of the resident staff to help other women. Or maybe she even had an apartment. We know that there were apartments there for priests who traveled up to serve in Jerusalem to stay, temporary accommodation. Maybe she had a little apartment in the actual temple itself. So she stayed there night and day, constantly serving the Lord. Now, worship and service know no age limits. You know, sometimes we say, this person is too old to serve the Lord. Well, they're not. This person is too old to spend long times with God in worship. They're not. In fact, some of the great men and women of the Bible did great things for God in old age. We think that Moses was 80 years of age. And of course, Miriam and Aaron were even older when God called them to lead the nation out of Egypt. And they served God together for the next 40 years, till all of them were 120 and above in age. We think of Noah, a man who was called to build the ark by God when he was over 500 years of age. So God has used people who were elderly. We saw recently the story of Simeon, an old man, God using him. And of course, Zacharias and Elizabeth In this chapter were old people as well, and yet God was using them in service, in worship, to serve the Lord. And if you're a believer listening to me today, God has left you on this earth for a reason. Not to retire, not to be lazy, but to serve Him. You may have to serve Him in a different way than you did when you were younger, but you should still serve Him right up to you die. Now, we live in a world that views elderly people as useless. God never does. In fact, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God has an interest in the elderly. God has a plan and a purpose with the elderly. But then we notice something else about Anna. Not only was she an old woman, and her background, her ancestry, and her continually serving the Lord. In fact, the Greek word that says she departed not from the temple is in the present continuous, the imperfect tense, meaning this was all the time, day and night, she was there, serving the Lord, praising the Lord, praying, fasting, worshiping the Lord, drawing close to the Lord, communing with the Lord. But then we notice she's a widow. And she's a widow from a time when she was married just 7 years. So if she married at 12 or 13, and she's now well over 80, maybe even over 100, she has had a hard, difficult life, a life of loneliness, a life to reflect on the loss of her husband for many, many decades. And you know, being a widow in the time of the Jews was a very difficult life. There was no social security. The Lord Jesus tells us even the priests took advantage of widows, abused them. There was nobody to help them, apart from those like Boaz, who had a gracious heart to widows like Ruth and Naomi. And yet, here's a woman who's not out looking for a husband, someone to take care of her. She's trusting in the Lord. She's in the temple. She's consumed with prayer and seeking to honor and worship the Lord. Now, let me just pause and say this for a second. We all have ups and downs with life. We all have challenges in life. The only question is this: how do we react to those challenges? There were two widows who grew up at the same time, were contemporaries in the Old Testament. One called Naomi and the other called Ruth. Naomi chose to be bitter with God because of her widowhood. Ruth chose to draw closer to God in a widowhood. Sometimes I say Ruth and Naomi are contrasted this way. Naomi got bitter, Ruth got better in her pain and in her loss. And here's a woman, she's suffered a lot. She's had a long time carrying the stigma of widowhood in a society that really didn't care much for people like her. She's probably poor, although if we're not told that, but it's likely she was. And she's a very devout woman. In fact, as I said, the word departed here is in the imperfect tense, meaning she was there over and over and over again. Now, lest we make the mistake of thinking that this is some superstition, she's like a nun in a convent, it's of no such thing. She's not there out of compulsion. No one's forcing her to be there. She's not there because she has rejected marriage as an institution. She is there because she is consumed with communing with God. She wants to know God more. And she makes it her purpose for the remaining part of her life to draw close to the Lord. And she's there, the Bible says, to serve God. As I say, it's not superstition. She's not wedded to a building. It's not idolatry that drives her there. It's not some little idol or statue that she's worshipping. She's come to serve God. She's come to give her life in communion with God. And you know, to carry this out for maybe 84 years, praying and fasting, consumed with God, refusing to get married because she's so wedded to her calling to worship the Lord, that takes real passion, doesn't it? That takes real devotion, determination. That takes real sacrifice. And it tells us so much about this woman, Anna. She's a passionate woman. She lived in the spirit of worship and prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, the prince of preachers, he's sometimes referred to, once said this: He said, I never pray more than 15 minutes. But he says, I never go more than 15 minutes in life without talking to God. And Spurgeon was saying by that, that his whole life, no matter what activity he was doing, he was communing with God. He was in fellowship with God. And you get the impression here with Anna that that's her life too. That's the picture that's painted by the Holy Spirit. I suspect that her heart was grieved at the spiritual state of Israel at this time, the ungodliness of the people, the carnality, the materialism. If you remember when John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ preached, they rebuked particularly the leaders of the nation, the priests and the high priest and the Levites and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how ungodly they were, how hypocritical they were. And it must have grieved Anna to see that state, spiritual state in the nation. And she was consumed to go to the temple. I'm sure she was pleading with God. God, revive this nation. And particularly her heart was consumed. Send the Messiah. Send him now to save this nation from their sins, to save them from their carnality and materialism. And I'm sure she knew the prophecies about the Messiah, particularly Daniel's prophecy that he, in the 70-week prophecy, that he's coming very soon. If she was able to interpret that and understood it. And notice this as well. Attending this temple every day didn't make Anna holy. Anna was holy and went to the temple because she was holy. That's the reason. Now, I'm inclined to think, like many commentators, that Anna would not have been a particularly welcome person in the temple, particularly by the priests. They were hypocrites. They were bluffers, and she was the very opposite. They were insincere, and she was devout. And I'm sure they looked upon her as some old crank, super spiritual, someone who rebuked their sins and their hypocrisy just by her own conduct and her own life. And I'm sure they despised her. And I'm sure they sneered at her and almost used her name as a joke or a sneer when they saw her. But then notice this, the reaction of Anna when she meets the Lord Jesus Christ, because this tells so much about her. It says, verse 38, and she coming in, now she's coming in what? From a time of prayer and fasting. Now why is fasting and prayer together? Fasting in itself has no great virtue. Fasting with prayer has virtue, because when you fast, what you're saying is, I don't have time to eat. I'm so consumed with this desire to get through to God in prayer that nothing will hold me back. I'm totally focused on that objective. And here's a woman who's continually in this desire to get through to God, to commune with God, so much so that eating doesn't even bother her. And going without a meal every now and then is something she happily does because of her desire to commune with God. But notice, as she's in that spirit of worship and prayer and fasting, God just directs her life. That's always the way. As you worship the Lord, as you commune with God, He will direct your life as you're serving Him. And the Holy Spirit directs her in the middle of that great temple. No doubt there were thousands of people there, to the exact place that Simeon, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus are. Remarkable. Is it a coincidence? Of course not. Was it luck? Of course not. It's because the sovereign God led this old woman to be there in the right place at the right time. It may well be also that Simeon knew her. I have no doubt that he probably did. And when he saw the Messiah, he may even have called her, Anna, Anna, come here. He knew her heart, what a desire she had for the coming of the Messiah. And as soon as she sees the Messiah, says coming in that instant, she gave thanks. Oh, her first reaction of meeting the Savior is to begin to praise God, bless God. She doesn't think about herself. She doesn't spend time giving adoration to Mary or even Joseph, as some sadly do today around the world. They spend Christmas praying to Mother Mary, or doing prayers for Mary and Joseph. No, not Anna. As soon as she sees the Savior, that's her focus. That's the one she came to worship. That's the one she was praying and hoping would come very soon, the Messiah. As soon as she sees the Lord Jesus, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Her first reaction is to worship the Lord. And she now joins in the chorus of Simeon, and before Simeon, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the angels, the shepherds. She joins in their songs of worship, their carols of praise, that the King has come, that the Savior of the world has come. And you know, it's very interesting, it says this, the Greek says this in verse 38, she gave thanks. And the Greek's very clear here, it's the imperfect tense. It's something she kept continually doing. She didn't just say, well, thank God, Messiah's come. She just, it's as if a great fountain of praise erupts from her. And she just starts praising the Lord over and over and over again. But then she does something different from Simeon. Not that Simeon, I believe, was reluctant to do this, but she added an extra element, or certainly it's recorded that she has this extra element in her reaction. It says in verse 38, she then spake of him. Now, you notice it's him, not them, not Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Him. Mary is not to be worshipped. She's not part of our redemption. She's not the one who came to save us from our sins. We're not to pray to her. We're not to worship her. And when she saw the Savior and gave thanks to God for the Savior, she spake of him. Now, who did she speak of Christ to? To all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So clearly there was a group of people, a remnant, in that time of apostasy, falling away, that time of coldness, darkness, and carnality in the nation of Israel. There was a remnant. Of course, we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were part of that. We know that Mary and Joseph were part of that. We know that Simeon and Anna were part of that. So there was a remnant who had not gone the way of the rest, the majority. There was a minority who still wanted to walk with God, who were reading the Word of God, who were studying the Word of God, particularly the prophecies of the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah, and they were getting up every day and saying, Lord, is this the day that the Messiah will come? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to the blessed hope, they were saying, of his coming, of his redemption, the Savior of the world. And these men and women lived by faith. They walked by faith. They didn't see the Savior, or they certainly hadn't seen him up to this point, but they were living and walking by faith. They looked for a city whose foundations are from above. They looked for the King and the King of Kings. And even today, let me make a simple application. We have groups, prophetic groups around the world, within local churches, such as Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, who are set up with the purpose of teaching, educating by literature, messages, and conferences, the saints of God from whatever background to look with hope for the second coming of Christ. And every preacher should be preaching regularly about the second coming of Christ. Every saint of God should be studying this subject regularly. And it's a really blessed life to live and a blessed subject. It brings so much hope, so much purity into our lives and our testimonies. And this woman, Anna, she had a group of friends, a group of companions in Jerusalem who were just like her and just like us, a remnant according to grace. And of course, it gives everybody great hope. God always has a people. Even in the darkest of days, there's a light. There's little stars here and there. And often in the darkest of places, the light will shine the brightest. It's not true. Think of Joseph down in Egypt. Maybe the only believer in the whole land of Egypt, but how he shone like a diamond. We think of Daniel and his three friends down in Babylon. How they stood for God and shone for God in that dark place. We think of little Ruth down in Moab and then in Bethlehem. What a star she was. What a light she was to those around him. And see here Anna, an old woman, with her friends. Probably many of them were elderly. But she's still standing for God. She's still shining for God. She's a great witness and testimony of the grace of God. Now, many people would look at Anna's life and say, look at that old woman. She's come to the end of the journey. And she's lived her life decade after decade in the temple. She didn't get married again. She suffered bereavement, pain and loneliness. She's likely bitter. Many of them would have thought she's a woman who's just a victim. Many of them would have looked at her and said, she's a woman who's wasting her life in this fanaticism in the temple for 60, 70, maybe 84 years, night and day, praying, fasting. And no doubt many people looked at her and said, she's wasting her life. Let me say this to you. A life consumed with God. A life that is in communion with God. A life that's devoted to God, that's the life that's worth living. In fact, that's the only life that's worth living to. And Simeon and Anna have much to say to us in the 21st century. We live in a time like them where consumerism and materialism is rampant, where many of even those from within what's called Christianity is caught up in this pursuit of material things. And it's very easy to be discouraged and distracted and even have your faith and your devotion diluted, to lose your first love. But not Anna, not Simeon. For decade after decade, year after year, they're serving the Lord. They're devoted to the Lord. And just because everybody else or most people aren't devoted, just because even the leaders of their nation are ungodly, particularly the spiritual leaders, it doesn't excuse them, and they don't let that excuse them in serving the Lord. And their faithfulness and their devotion is not just an encouragement, but it's a rebuke to us in our generation. But then one last thing. Go back to verse 30 of this chapter, or verse 29, sorry, of Luke chapter 2. Simeon says this, having met the Messiah, he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Simeon, and no doubt Anna, had lived a life devoted to God, had lived a life consumed with God's will and God's way and God's word. And now they've come to the end of the journey of life, and they say to the Lord, just let me take me home. I'm ready to go. And you know, every single one of us in this room, every single one listening to this broadcast, will come to the end one day of the journey of life. And we all have to leave this world. The only question is this, how will you leave this world? Because not everybody will depart in peace. Only some. And Anna and Simeon were able to depart in peace because they had lived a life worth living. They had lived a life for God. They'd lived a life of worship. They'd lived a life that brought glory and honor to God. And, you know, make sure when you come to the end of the journey of life that you can depart in peace. You can say, I'm ready to go. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. Let me wrap this up this morning by saying this. What lessons? And I'm going to give you A, B, C, D. Children learn the A, B, C, D when they first go to school. Well, what lessons do we learn from the school of suffering of this woman, Anna? The school of service of this woman, Anna. A, number one, accept that life will always have its ups and its downs. Anna had many downs in her life, many years of suffering, of loneliness, discouragement, even despair from seeing the sinfulness around her. And yet she doesn't give up. Except that that's part of life. Suffering and difficulty and discouragement are all part of the journey that God has mapped out for every saint of God. In fact, some of the best saints of God have suffered the most in these areas. And number two, be always willing to serve the Lord. Come what may. No matter what happens today or tomorrow or the next day, always be willing, like Anna, to rise up and serve the Lord. Wherever he calls you, whatever opportunity you have, be always willing to serve the Lord. And see, concentrate your mind, your thoughts, continually on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what drove Anna. The king was coming. The king was coming to right every wrong. The king was coming to establish a glorious kingdom. And you know, every child of God today should get up every morning and say, is this the day that Jesus will come? When the last trump will sound? When the people of God will be caught up to meet him in the air? But then fourthly, devote your life to telling others of him. Anna didn't say, you know, well, people can just hear about the gospel by observing me. That's enough. I don't have to tell anybody anything. No. She was a woman who was so full of the joy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, that she had to tell others. And as soon as she met the Savior, after worshipping him, and worship always precedes witness, she went out from the strength of that worship to witness about him. And I say this to you, don't come to church to be a holy huddle and then go home and live in your own little world, separated from people, and never tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas season. The world is telling us about their pleasure, about their gifts and their Santa Claus, and playing their songs. And we say to you, go and tell them about the reason for the season. Don't be ashamed to be a witness to the one who wasn't ashamed to lay down his life for you on the cross. Be like Anna. Be faithful. Serve him year after year, decade after decade, and always be willing to say a word in season every day of his grace and his goodness to those around you. By your life, yes, but also by your own words. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for Anna. We thank thee for what we have heard about her life, what we have studied about her character, her background. But most of all, we're thrilled by her reaction when she meets the king, and how she responds in worship and joy, how she responds in wanting to be a witness, to telling others that the king has come, that the Savior is here, and there is one who can truly forgive every sin. Help us to be like her. Help us to walk in her footsteps. Help us to learn from her life and be inspired and corrected and even rebuked by it. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.